Well, a person once said that you will spend the first half of your life collecting things, and then you'll spend the second half of your life getting rid of them. And whilst that may not be true of anybody here today in Londonderry, I'm sure we can all agree that the world is indeed full of collectors. People traditionally like to collect things such as stamps or old coins, medals, little buttons, other things like that. I take my wife, for example, this morning. Whenever we visit a new country, whenever we go on holiday, it hasn't been a little while, but any time we go on holiday, she likes to collect little thimbles. And every time she goes to a new country or a new city, she'll take one of them home, she'll put it in the cabinet at home, and that'll be a memorial, that'll be a reminder to her of where we've been. As a little boy, I remember collecting Premier League football stickers. I remember collecting little Pokemon cards, and you would have opened the folder every single day, you would have looked down at them, and you would have seen which ones you had. My mum also was a collector. See, I remember at one point in our house that we had over 200 little duck ornaments, and I never asked her why, but mum seemed to have this obsession with collecting little ducks. Some people, they have more expensive taste than that. You see, people like to collect exotic or antique cars. People often spend millions of pounds on pieces of art. I did a quick internet search of the weirdest things that people collect. I wouldn't recommend it, but I came across some very strange things. You see, there was a woman there, and she has a collection of over 5,000 bars of soap. There's a man, and he has 137 different types of traffic cone. I don't know why. I don't know what he's expecting to happen, but here, each to their own. But you know, something even more stranger than that is an ancient Roman tradition. You see, the Romans, they liked to collect a person's tears in a little small bottle. That little small bottle, I'm going to try and pronounce it, it's a lacrimatory. And these small bottles, they were used in times of mourning, perhaps at a funeral service. And the mourner's tears, they would be collected, they would be put in this little bottle, and they would be put in the tomb as a sign of love, as a sign of respect. And it is believed by many that the more tears that were produced at that service, the more important and the more valued that the deceased person must have been. And so very often what would happen is the family, they would hire a professional crier. And that crier, he would walk along the mourners, and then he would be able to shed more tears. And that would show that that person was much more loved. And you know, in God's word, we sang of it already in Psalm 56. But in God's word, we read of the collecting of our tears. You see, in Psalm 56, in the verse 8, it says this. It says, "Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle." Psalmist David here is speaking of how God took notice of his afflictions, of his troubles. How those things that had caused him so many tears, and he said God would remember every single one of them, that none of them would fall to the ground, that ultimately God would deliver David from all of those troubles. And right here in Londonderry, at the beginning of our message here this morning, what encouragement that is to each and every one of us. See, in the words of the psalm here, we see that God notices our tears. No doubt many of us have shed tears in the past. No doubt many of us will shed tears again in the future. And yet the encouragement here is that in love toward his people, God remembers them all. None of your tears fall to the ground. None are lost. No tears are ever forgotten about it. And you know, that practice of collecting tears, it disappeared over time. But like many things, it made a reappearance in the 19th century during the Victorian period. And at the time there in the 19th century, again, the mourner's tears would be placed in ornate bottles. Those bottles were decorated with pewter, with silver. And in those bottles this time, they put in little special stoppers. And those stoppers would have allowed the tears to evaporate. And when every tear had evaporated, that supposedly ended the period of mourning. And yet anybody here today who's lost a loved one, you will know that that's not as simple. See, many still mourn the loss of loved ones years after their passing. And so long as we live in the world of sin, this world of depravity, you know there's going to be tears. And yet in Revelation chapter 21, the chapter we've read together, we read of a different place. See, it speaks here of the new Jerusalem. It speaks here of the new heaven, the new earth. It tells us of a place where all tears will cease. And I want you to read with me this morning the words of the verse number 4. That's going to be our text today. Verse number 4. It says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." And so simply I want to just take the words of verse number 4 and I want to deal with the subject, A Place Without Tears. This morning we're going to consider the subject, A Place Without Tears. And so the first thing I see in verse 4 here is what I'm calling the classification of our tears. Because again, read how verse number 4 begins here. It says, God shall wipe away all tears. You see the word tears here? You don't need me to tell you, but it's plural. It has an S at the end. So the author here, the author John, he isn't speaking about one single tear, but he's speaking about many tears. A multiplicity of tears, if you like. See, very often you and I, we will think of tears. Perhaps we'll see someone crying. And our automatic reaction, our automatic response to those tears is that that person must be sorrowful over something. And yet without knowing the whole story, without having the whole background, we cannot be certain of that. See, in dealing with the point here, the classification of our tears, I want to deal firstly with a few reasons for our tears. You see, one reason why we cry is because actually of joy. We cry tears of happiness. I was at a wedding this week. And I didn't see any tears at the wedding, but very often such an occasion brings tears of joy. Happy tears, you know, as the father walks his daughter down the aisle. Happy tears as the groom gazes upon his wife-to-be. And my wife still reminds me that I didn't cry on our wedding day, and I think she's a little bit disappointed in that. But very often weddings, they bring tears of joy, don't they? Another example we could give is perhaps a graduation service for your children. You're so proud of them, you are even overcome with tears of joy and of emotion. You know, the Bible's no different. Many times, many people, many persons, they can be seen weeping. And this morning, the example that comes to my mind is that man in the book of Genesis, Joseph. You think of everything that Joseph went through in his life. You think there of how his brother sold him into slavery. You think of the false accusations there in Potiphar's house by the wife. You think of his time in Pharaoh's house. And yet after being reunited again with his brothers in Genesis chapter 45, this is what we read. Genesis 45 and verse 14. It says, and he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. The things of the past, all of those things that they had done, now forgotten. Now replaced with tears of joy upon seeing his brothers after so many years. There are tears of happiness, but there are also tears of thanksgiving and of gratitude. And I want you to turn for a moment, please, to the Gospel of Luke. Do we see that? To Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, please. We're going to read verses number 37 and verse 38. Luke chapter 7, here we see a woman. She's called a sinner. And she comes to see the Savior. Verse 37 says, and behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. See, verse 38 here tells us that she stood at his feet and she wept. And as she wept, what does she do here? Well, she wipes the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've never washed someone's feet before, but I'd imagine washing a person's feet would have required a significant amount of water. And I believe you see that whenever you read further into the verse, because look at the little word there, wash, in verse 38. See, that word wash here, it gives the idea of ascending down like rain. It therefore speaks of an abundance of water. See, this description surely highlights, does it not, the level of gratitude, the level of thanksgiving that she must have felt toward Christ. See, her tears here, they're likened to a shower of rain. And yet her gratitude is seen further, it doesn't end here. You read further on in the verse and it shows us here that she washed his feet with her own hair. She kissed his feet. She anointed his feet with that precious box of ointment. And as you and I read those words, as we think about this familiar passage, that ought to cause us to think about our own self. Ought to cause us to think about how we display our gratitude and our thanksgiving toward the Lord. But if I were to ask you the question, when was the last time that you or I shed a tear we got emotional over what the Savior has done for us, what would you tell me? When you think of how he has saved us, when you think about all that he's done, all the suffering that he went, and how he died on the cross of Calvary. Maybe you're here and you've never shed a tear over such a thing. You've never felt that feeling in the pit of your stomach. You've never had that warmth in your heart as you think about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. What does that say about you? Perhaps it means you're not really all that grateful. Perhaps it means you're not that grateful for all the privileges that you now enjoy as a child of God. If that's you today, that should be a challenge. Challenges me, it should challenge you as well to consider, just to reevaluate your walk with the Lord. Tears of happiness, tears of thanksgiving, but what about tears of sorrow? We've talked about them briefly. See, many a tear of sorrow is shed when you receive bad news. You suffer disappointment, tears over broken relationships, wayward children, fathers and mothers away from the Lord. Perhaps you've even shed tears of sorrow in the past over those times you failed the Lord, the times you've let him down. The first time the word tears is used in the Bible, it's in 2 Kings, in verse 20. And on that occasion, those tears that were shed were sorrowful. See, we read there in 2 Kings 20 of King Hezekiah and how King Hezekiah was going to die. And as Hezekiah wept bitterly over the situation, God heard those cries. And what did God do? Well, God in mercy, he spared his life. He gave him 15 more years. You think of David's tears. David's tears over his own son Absalom. See, many a time Absalom broke his father's heart. And yet after his death, there in 2 Samuel chapter 18, what do we read? David here in verse 33, he says, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God that I had died for thee." See, perhaps there's one here in the meeting, perhaps there's one listening on. And you know something of David's tears here. Yes, he had many a tear over a wayward child. A child that grew up under Bible teaching, a child that went to Sunday school, a child that sat at your knee, that was taught the way of salvation from a young age, and yet now they're in the world. Now they're far from God. Maybe backslidden, maybe cold of heart, maybe they're never saved. And many a night you've spent in tears over them, wondering if they're okay, wondering will they realize the terrible heartache they're causing, realize they aren't living right, realize that they need salvation. Remember what it says, that God sees their tears. God sees your tears. He keeps them in a bottle. Keep looking to him today. Keep trusting in him today. Keep praying that God will intervene, because God can do anything. God can change their lives. God can save them. If similar to sorrow, we often also display tears of regret. And one familiar example in Scripture is that of Peter. See, even after the Savior told him there that he was going to betray him, what did Peter say? He says, "Others might, Lord, but I won't. He or she or they'll betray you, but I'll never betray you, Lord." And yet whenever you read Matthew chapter 26 and verse 75, it therefore makes for sad reading. It says, "And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly." I'm sure we've all done things in our life that we regret. I know I have. Dealt with people harshly. You said something in the heat of the moment that you wish you could take back. Handled a situation badly. You wish you could get a second chance to do it over again. Tears of regret. Your tears of regret are not just for the ungodly, but they're tears of regret among Christian circles, and how awful it is. You think of situations between Christians, awful situations, and there are tears of regret, and that's so sad to see. There's one final set of tears that I want to deal with here in these characteristics, these classifications, and that are those tears of compassion. See, the word wept is used twice in the New Testament with reference to Jesus Christ. We have it in Luke chapter 19, verse 41. He wept over Jerusalem. We have it in John 11:35. He wept at Lazarus' tomb. Whenever we read our Bible, that same word wept is the same word in English. But whenever you look at it in the original language, in the Greek, it's two different words. See, in John 11:35, the Greek word there, it means to shed tears silently. And in Luke 19:41, it means to burst into tears. It means to sob. And therefore, speaking there about audible tears. See, very often our grief, it's so deep. It's so low that we can't even muster the words. We can't even get the words out. And Jesus Christ, he understood the grief here of Martha, of Mary over Lazarus. And it tells us here he had compassion upon them because he wept with them. Hebrews 4:15, it tells us there that Christ is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He understands our griefs today. He understands them. He has compassion upon them. And again, that ought to bring you encouragement today as you think about it. See, there's times when we pray and we can't even get the words out. You're so broken over something. Your heart's breaking, and yet he still hears those prayers. He still knows your heart today. Lamentations 3, he tells us that his compassion's there in you every single morning. There is here the classification of our tears. But looking back at Revelation 21, we see secondly the comforter of our tears. So that verse begins again with the words, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." And the same words there are found in an earlier chapter, Revelation 7, verse 7. And on both occasions here, John, he is quoting from the Old Testament. He's quoting from the prophecy of Isaiah. You see, Isaiah, he prophesied of such a day. Isaiah chapter 25 in the verse 8, this is what it says. It says, "He will swallow up death and victory. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces." And whenever I think of these words of Isaiah, the picture I get in my mind is of a parent. A parent who takes the child upon the knee, takes out the tissue, wipes the tears from their eyes, the tears from off their cheek, pulls the child in close, gives them a hug, tells them everything's going to be okay. David spoke of the Lord in such terms. Psalm 103 and verse 13 tells us that like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. You see, the comforter of all tears, it seemed to be God himself here. See, verse 4 states that he wipes the tears away. He doesn't send another here to do the comforting. He doesn't send an angel along, but he does it personally. When you think about that, that's a wonderful thought, isn't it? That God would be so taken up with you and I that he would deem it necessary, that we would be so important, our tears would be so important to him, that he would carry out that very act himself. John says in verse 4, he shall wipe away. The words here speak about a wiping out or an obliterating, an erasing or a blotting out. And the Apostle Paul, he uses this same word in Acts chapter 3 in the verse 9 with regard to sin. Acts 3:19 says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." You know, I was in primary school. And whenever you made a mistake, you were able to get your eraser, your rubber, and you could rub that mistake off the page. And once that mistake had been erased, it was no longer there. You couldn't see it any longer. It was gone forever. It's the same with our sins. See, Christ has removed those sins, never to be seen again. Micah chapter 7 tells us he's cast them into the sea. And it will be the case with our tears one day. For one day all tears will be removed. One day they're going to be wiped away forever. How will that be done? Well, I believe it's going to be done lovingly. So we sang that wonderful hymn today, "Man of Sorrows," based on the words of Isaiah 53 in the verse 3. You see, Jesus Christ is that man of sorrows. And Jesus Christ, he knew grief, he knew sorrow right from his infancy. You think about the time he came into the world, he was sought by King Herod, sought his life. Think of how he went into the desert, he suffered temptation beyond our comprehension. Was exceedingly sorrowful in Gethsemane as he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. He suffered the wrath of God on the cross, so much so that he cried out, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Not only will the tears be wiped away lovingly, but I believe they'll also be wiped away effectually. Because verse 4 here speaks of all tears. All tears. Every single tear shall be no more. That's how you can read that verse. Every cause of sorrow, every cause of heartache shall be gone forever. Because he's destroyed death and sin forever. And yet Christians, you and I aren't exempt from trials. The tears that we shed ought not to cause us to depart from God. Very often whenever we're in a trial, we blame everybody but ourselves. We blame God. Blame those around us. And yet our trials should not cause us to depart from God, but they should bring us into closer communion with him. God has promised to wipe away the tears someday. It's not going to be today. It's not going to be tomorrow. See, the verse says that he shall. It doesn't say that he does. And therefore he's speaking here about a future event, a future day that is coming. So long as you're in this earth, there will be tears. But take comfort today that knowing that one day when you reach heaven, those tears are going to cease forever. Just one final thing that I want to leave with you here from Revelation 21. Because we see here the ceasing of the tears, because read how verse 4 finishes. It says, there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Translated literally, we can read it as death shall be no more. And how different is that description from the earth that we currently inhabit today? See, every single day we hear of death, and it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter how important you are, what you've done in this world. Death spares none, young and old, all die the same. Romans 6:23, familiar words to us, they tell us that death is because of sin, the wages of sin is death. And yet John here in Revelation tells us that whenever we reach heaven, we will never experience death. Never experience sadness over death again. Why? Because there's no sin in heaven. You just cast your eyes for a moment down to the final verse of the chapter there. Verse number 27 of Revelation 21. And it says, and there shall in no wise enter in to it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. See, death will cease. But so also here will all sorrows cease. That word sorrows here can be read as mourning. And therefore all your mourning is going to cease one day. Heaven is an absence of mourning. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4 tells us, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And the mourning here in that passage, I believe it's a twofold mourning, a twofold comfort. See, we can experience comfort in the world today. Through reading God's word as we have this morning, through reading the promises contained within. Christ has told us he won't leave us comfortless, he'll send another comforter. Comforted through the pardoning grace that you and I have received, comforted today through the blood that was shed. And yet the comfort that awaits us in heaven is so much greater. So much greater because in heaven we will experience that blessed and unending communion with God. No death, no mourning. But it also tells us there'll be no crying in heaven. You know, the crying here, it's speaking about a sudden outburst, speaking about a wailing. You think of it in that way, and you see one, you picture one today who suffered difficulty after difficulty, hardship after hardship. And all of that's been brewing up within them until one day they finally had enough and they explode. It all comes out in uncontrollable sobbing. And the verse goes on to say, neither shall there be any more pain. You know, one might describe this sorrowing, this crying, as being manifestations of pain. And yet John here, he puts this word in isolation. You see, the pain here is in reference to physical or bodily pain. And there are many today, could be many here today, who suffer from such pain. Many have lived with chronic pain all their lives, and I truly know nothing of their suffering today. I won't stand here this morning and tell you that I can sympathize with you, because I can't. But as I read these words, I trust that I can encourage you. I trust that they will encourage you as you read them, because mere words, they can do nothing to help your pain. to do nothing to ease the current pain that you feel, but God promises here that one day those pains will be gone forever. And you will never experience pain again in your life. You think of the believers here in the time of the writing of the chapter. They would have suffered greatly for their faith. And yet the message here in Revelation 21 is as new today to you and I as it was to them at this time. Because look at how the verse ends. It says the former things are passed away. Those former things, it's a reference to everything in this present time. They're going to pass away. They're going to depart. They're going to be gone forever. See, in heaven, all that is imperfect in this world will be made perfect in that world to come. Our imperfect bodies, bodies subject to pain, weariness, disease, death, they're all going to be made perfect. We'll have perfect souls in heaven and capable of sinning. The earth that we live in is going to be no more. The curse will be removed. Revelation 22:5 tells us that. Man's going to be reunited again with paradise. Revelation 22 verse 14. You see, heaven truly will be a place of pure holiness, of righteousness and of perfection. And you ask me today, well, how can I be certain of that? Well, let's read what it says there in verse 5 and verse 6. It says, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. See, John here declares the promise in verse 4 to be true. Because God has said it's true. God who in verse 5 here is called faithful and true. God whom the Bible we have before us tells us that he cannot lie. The God who each and every one of us can say is always faithful to his promises. In verse 6 it tells us it's done. It's completed. It is finished. You think of the words, it is finished. Never mind us. Do they not of Christ cry on the cross? As he hung there on the cross, as he cried out, it is finished, as he gave up the ghost. Because everything was accomplished that needed to be accomplished. Everything was done so that the sinner might go to this place without tears. And therefore, what should such a truth cause us to do today? Well, should it cause you to ask yourself, firstly, are you part of God's company? Are you saved today? Are you a Christian? Is that promise for me today? Because if you're here today and you're not a Christian, if you're not saved, then what are the words of verse 4? What do they mean for you? Quite simply, it means that unless you come to faith in Christ, this promise does not apply to you. God speaks about wiping away their tears. The word there is a clear reference to the people of God. And yet I want to tell you that you can be one of God's people today. And this promise can be for you today. See, in John chapter 3 and the verse 15, it says, whosoever believeth in him, that's Jesus Christ, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. You see, salvation today is repentance over your sin. It's believing and knowing that your sin has separated you from God. It's repenting over it. And it's faith in Jesus Christ. See, what is your only other alternative today then? Well, your only alternative is hell because you rejected Christ. And hell will be a place full of tears. Hell will be a place where no comfort will find you. A place where none can wipe away tears because God's not there. And therefore, if you're here today and you're not saved, you need to come to Christ and you need to come to him now. Come to him now knowing that if you do, Christ will save you. Christ can save you right this instant. And one day, this promise will be for you because one day you will go to that place without tears called heaven. Whosoever believeth in Jesus Christ should not perish but have eternal life. And therefore come to Jesus Christ today. Come and put your trust in him and ask him to save you this morning here in Londonderry. Let's bow in prayer. Eternal God and our loving Father in heaven. We thank thee this day for a little picture of heaven, a little insight to that wonderful celestial city. And we do pray this day that, Lord, we will be encouraged by it. We will be challenged through it, Lord, to live for thee in this world, to seek to tell others of that place called hell that is to be avoided. Oh, Lord, especially we think today, if any are here and they know not Christ, that they would realize their utter folly, they would realize that to trust in the things of the world, to trust in themselves, in a religious system, it will do nothing to save their soul. Because the Bible says they need Jesus Christ. And therefore we pray, Lord, this day that thou would even burden their hearts, that thou would convict their conscience, and even right now that thou would be drawing them to thyself. We thank thee for the word today. We thank thee for the challenge to us. And we pray now as we depart one from the other, that thou would take us to our homes in safety, separate us with thy blessing and in thy fear. For it's in Jesus' name we'd ask these things, and for thy name alone. Amen.